That good singing. Sam and Kyle, appreciate you guys starting us off. And I will tell you, it does my heart good to see them lead songs. It's one of the highlights of my week, and I imagine for many of you it is as well. And I appreciate, young men, I appreciate you being willing to do that. I hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to do a lesson from the first five verses of Hebrews 2 tonight. But while you're turning there, I want to tell you what made me think about doing a message from here, and it's related to what we studied this morning. Even though these are not completely, but they're different topics. I mean, this has nothing to do with judging others, the way we treat others. But there's something in the message that Jesus gave in what we looked at this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, this concept of we can see something in others that we can't see in ourselves, right? And Jesus illustrates that in an absurd way to make a point. Again, I said it a lot of times this morning, but he illustrates it by saying, you got a big log sticking out of your eye, and you can't see the splinter or the speck that's in somebody else's eye, right? I mean, which is, it's an absurd mental image, but he does it to make a point that it's, as human beings, we struggle with, or it's easy for us to struggle with being so critical of others that we see their faults and we don't see our own, okay? Does that make sense? So, but there's another concept like that that relates to the study of Scripture, which I don't know that this is universal, but it's something that I have to, you know, kind of remind myself of as I'm trying to study, and that is, it's easy to read a passage of Scripture and think about who it was being said to or the problems that they were going through that it was said to and think about, you know, their struggle, but not internalize it to realize that it applies to us as well. Does that make sense? It's easy for me to look, you know, again, think about, well, if it was a letter, who was it being written to? What were they dealing with? And go, well, I'm not dealing with those same things. So, if you know, subconsciously, I think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Or if it's a situation, say, in the Gospels where Jesus is dealing with an individual or a group and we know what their background is and we go, you know, I see what they're struggling with and I know why Jesus said what he said, but subconsciously I'm thinking, I'm not struggling with that. And so I don't internalize it. Does that make sense? That's something that I will say of myself, I won't, you know, generalize it to everybody, but something that I struggle with going through Scripture. And I think it's important in, you know, generally in the study of Scripture to, as you go through it, to kind of take a step back and go, how does this apply? I mean, it sounds obvious, it's common sense, but maybe for some of us it's hard to do, to step back and go, how does this apply to me? What does this look like in my life? And so that's this passage, even really the whole book of Hebrews. I won't have an entire sermon on the entire book of Hebrews tonight, but this, think of this one passage as like a microcosm of all of Hebrews. For me, at least on the, you know, a first read, if you will, has that possibility to go to say, well, that applies to them. It doesn't really apply to me. I don't see how that applies to them. Let's look at these first five verses, and then hopefully you'll see what I'm talking about. So the first word in chapter 2 is the word therefore. All right, so I'm not going to just start there without, you know, and go, all right, we're not going to talk about what happened before, because what is the word therefore, therefore? To tell us this is a conclusion to what's just been said. And a lot of chapters in the Bible begin with the words like therefore or for or but. And unless we know what happened before it, we're not going to understand the full context of what the author is speaking about. Well, when the writer of Hebrews here says therefore, if you go back to chapter 1, the main emphasis of chapter 1 is the Son of God, and how incredible He is. And then specifically, through a statement that the author makes, and then a series of quotations from the Old Testament, his emphasis is the Son is greater than the angels. That God has made the Son greater than the angels. But the emphasis of chapter 1 is on the Son and His majesty and the reason why He is the supreme, you know, being. He is everything, okay? So because of that, He then says, therefore, okay, because we have the Son and because He is so incredible and because He is greater than the angels, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. There's a message that has come from the Son that we need to pay closer attention to. And then He says this. He says, lest we drift away from it. He said, if we don't pay closer attention to it, there is a danger that we may pull away from it. We may fall away from the message. And He said in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels. Now, let's stop there for just a second. He's already been arguing that Jesus is greater than the angels, but now He comes back to the angels and He says, the message declared to you by angels. Well, what is that? Well, the message declared by angels was the law of Moses. How do I know that? Because if you go back to Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, Stephen explicitly says that the message given to Moses was given by angels. So when he talks about the message given by angels, that's the law, what is referred to many times in Scripture as the law. These are the laws of God were given through the intermediary who were angels. And so he says, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, let's stop there for a second. What's he saying? He's saying the laws that were delivered by angels, the laws of God, are so perfect and so complete that there's not a single sin or transgression that's going to escape what they cover. The law is so perfect that we will never be able to escape it. If that's the standard by which we are being held to, we're never going to live up to it. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's the situation we found ourselves in, where we were at a point before we had Jesus to where we're being held to the standard of the commands of God, the laws of God delivered by the hands of angels. We have no hope because we can't live up to that standard. All right, everybody, that makes sense? We're on the same page? So he's saying, okay, you need to pay closer attention to the message of the Son because you're not going to slip through the cracks. You're not going to find an escape hatch to get away from these laws. They're going to condemn you. 100% guaranteed, they're going to find you guilty. Okay? You're not going to find an escape. So, you've got this message over here from the Son that, guess what? Gives you the escape. But then he says this. Look in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape? Well, because he's just said, you're not going to find an escape from the laws of God. You're not going to find an escape because they're too perfect. Bless you. You're not going to find an escape because they're too perfect. How then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because Jesus, the Son, is the reason why we have that word therefore. Jesus, the Son, is the only reason why there is a means of escape. Okay? So Jesus the Son has given us the means of escape. And he says here, how are we going to escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He says, if you neglect this means of escape, the only one that has ever been given and will be given, how are you going to escape? And the implication is you're not. You're not going to. If you neglect this way, then what are you going to do? You're not going to do anything. And then just to emphasize this message that has given us the plan of escape, he tells us how we received it. He says it was first declared by the Lord. Jesus came here on this earth and delivered his gospel. And it was attested to us by those who heard, meaning those who received the message from Jesus, shared it with people on this earth. And then it was declared, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, which those of you that are in the Acts class on Wednesday, we're seeing that every week, right? That those who had been given the gifts to heal, that they were demonstrating the power of God through those miraculous gifts, demonstrating that this message is true. And says it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. Now, let's talk about the reason why the writer is talking to them about neglecting salvation. And I think you guys probably know this. I mean, Jeff had told me that before I came that James had done a long series on Hebrews. You guys are probably well versed in Hebrews. But what's the reason why Paul is writing to them about neglecting salvation? Well, these are, we presume from what we read that the intended audience were Jewish Christians. Okay? These are Jewish Christians who are in danger of falling back to Judaism. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, or should I say, what would that look like? Well, some things that you read about in Hebrews is, you know, a returning to the ritualistic activities that are a part of the law of Moses. So like circumcision, like animal sacrifices, like holy days and feasts and festivals. And going back to those things, and you, at least for me, again, I can read some of those things like in the book of Hebrews and go, there's no danger of me ever doing those things, right? I mean, I'm not going to go sacrifice a sheep, you know, I'm not observing the Feast of Booths I'm not doing those things, right? There's no danger of me doing that. So is this really for me? Is this something that I really should relate to? Because I'm not in danger of those things. And while you're hanging on that, I want to tell you another story from another part of Scripture. Okay? Similar idea, though, of, you know, does this apply to me? And this one, to me, is much more obvious. But there was years ago, I was in a Bible class. I was just a student. I wasn't a teacher. And the teacher, this story's going to take a minute, so bear with me. The teacher was talking about what we were going to study the next quarter. And he said, we're going to do a video series. And I didn't verbalize this, but internally I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to do a video series. And I'll spare you the reasons why I have that general feeling about video series, because there are some video series that are quite good. But I just assumed this was going to be something that was not going to be beneficial. I just want to, when I get into a class, I just want to dig in and study. You know, I don't want a video to entertain me. I want to get in and study. And so I just assumed that's what this is going to be. It's going to be somebody giving like motivational talks about, you know, with some general relation to Scripture, and it doesn't really have anything to do with Scripture. And I was dead wrong. The video series that we watched was called The Visual Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but in this particular, I think ultimately they made them of all the different Gospels in the book of Acts even, but this one was on the Gospel of Matthew, and it was essentially an acting out of the text, but the only dialogue came directly from the text. And the thing that was incredible about it was that it forced you to ingest the Gospel of Matthew in a way in which we had never ingested it before. Because when it's on a piece of paper, and especially a piece of paper that's divided into chapters and verses, it's so easy to just take a single verse and never think about the context, never think about how it was said. You know, do you ever think about tone of voice? You know, do you think about what came before it, what came after it? But if you're watching it being acted out in a video, you're forced to see what happened before it and what happened after, and their interpretation of what the tone of voice might have been. Again, we don't know, but you see things like that, and you see stories that come close together that you don't really think about being close together. Okay, let me give you an example. So we were in... we were watching this video, and it was in Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, I just made a list of all the stuff that happens in Matthew 14, and from 14 into 15. And So at the very beginning, or at the kind of middle part of Matthew 14, you have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Okay? And how did he do it? 5 loaves, 2 fish. And so I'm watching this on the screen. Okay? So 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he broke them up, and how much was left over? You remember? 12 basketfuls, right? You see this on the screen. And who was with him? The 12 disciples were with him. They were with him. Okay? So I'm seeing this on the screen. Read this passage hundreds of times. I'm watching this on the screen. And then you just go through the list. The disciples were with him. He walked on the water after that, in the Sea of Galilee. Then he healed the sick at Gennesaret, also near the Sea of Galilee. He healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. This is in the Matthew chapter 15. And then he healed many beside the Sea of Galilee later on in Matthew chapter 15. So the disciples, the 12 disciples, saw him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then they saw him just do miracle and miracle and miracle and miracle and miracle. And I'm watching all this on the screen. And then you get to the latter part of Matthew chapter 15. And it says that Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they be faint on the way." Okay, you with me? So now you think about the disciples, and you go, all right, they should be ready for this situation, right? They should know what's coming next. I'm watching on the screen. I've never really thought about all these things happening together. But it really jumps out at me when I hear this next statement. Because Jesus says, "I don't want to send them away hungry. We need to feed them." And what do they say? "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And thankfully, the video was still playing. And nobody was talking. Because internally, I go, what? Even though I knew this story, I've read this again hundreds of times, but I'd never seen it all happen together. And I'm going, what do you mean? How could you possibly not know what to do here? Or how could you not possibly not know who the answer is going to be? How could you raise your hands and go, well, there's nothing we can do to solve this problem? I mean, you have seen nothing but miracle after miracle after miracle. And what I'm thinking in my head is just, How could they? And I'm thinking, as soon as the video is over and we have our Q&A time, I'm going to talk about this. And it was probably another 20 minutes before the video ended. And thankfully, it took that long, because by the end of it, it had internalized a little more. And I started thinking, wait a minute. How many times have I prayed to God earnestly about a situation and God saw me through that? And he did it over and over and over again. And blessed me beyond what is reasonable. And yet the very next time I hit a problem, what do? I throw up my hands and go, well, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And that happens to me over and over and over again. But I looked at this and my knee-jerk reaction was, you can't possibly be this dumb, right? You can't possibly be this ignorant of what's going on. And then finally it hit me, oh, I do it all the time. Does that make sense? I do it all the time. Now let's go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews, you know, I can read through Hebrews and I go, I'm not in danger of you know, all of a sudden I'm not going to set up an altar out in the parking lot and start sacrificing sheep. I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to suggest that we start, you know, celebrating all the festivals of the Jewish people. You know, I'm not going to bring my shofar in here and start blowing it, you know, in the morning to gather people together. I'm not doing that. There's no danger in that. So does this really apply to me? And the thing is that those possibilities of what might happen to those people, of them going back to putting their belief in circumcision or observing holy days or going back to animal sacrifices, those are just symptoms. Those are just symptoms of something that's happening deep inside. Those are symptoms. They're not the root cause of what's causing them to leave the great salvation. You know, I've mentioned a number of times in lessons, you know, this neurological condition that I deal with and dealt with for the last 15 years. And I live with it to this day. And the medication that I continue to take is all about treating my symptoms. And why is that? Well, because from as soon as I got a diagnosis, which was a year after I got started symptoms, when I finally got a diagnosis, then all the words were, it's idiopathic, which means what? We have no idea where this came from or why it's happening, you know, which is, that's not very, you know, comforting. We don't have any idea why this is happening. So we don't know what the root cause is. We have no idea what the root cause is. So I just treat the symptoms. But with this, we know the root cause. We know the root cause. And the root cause is where they're putting their faith. So don't get bogged down in the sacrifices and the holy days and the circumcision. Look at the root cause. What was going to cause them to go back to those things? Because they were in danger of saying, instead of having faith in Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in myself. Because when I have my faith in myself, you know, in their eyes, how do I satisfy that? Well, I can do enough things. I can, you know, always observe the Sabbath, and I can, you know, do all the sacrifices, and I can observe the holy days, and I can, you know, I can check enough boxes to where I say, I've fulfilled my obligation. Well, what is that? What's the root cause of that? The root cause is I'm putting my faith back in myself. I'm letting go of faith in God as the one who can help me escape the perfection that I'm going to be judged by. And instead, I'm going back to putting my faith in self. I'm going back to looking at me. Now, that's the root cause. That's the root cause. You know, go with me if you will. If you've got your Bible still open, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let me give you an example of how I know that that's what was intended here. That the root cause is where you're putting your faith. Galatians chapter 5, so let's set the context here. So, Galatians, written by Paul, to Christians who, after Paul had planted the churches in Galatia, apparently, Judaizing teachers, okay, same thing that you're dealing with in Hebrews. Judaizing teachers had come in and were trying to discredit the message of Paul. Now, those of you that have been with me in the Acts class, we've been watching in Acts 13 and 14 where Paul planted all those churches in Galatia. And what happened at every one of those places? He was being fought by the Jews to where he was literally stoned to the point of death. Okay, so it's not surprising that you read about, you know, he wrote a letter to those churches when they're fighting with or they're dealing with the influence of these Judaizing teachers. And Paul's entire argument in the letter is that if you go back to, quote, a different gospel, you know, you're losing your freedom. Well, freedom from what? Freedom from the perfection of the laws of God. The same thing the Hebrew writer's talking about. You're losing your freedom from that. And if we lose our freedom to that, then we have no hope. We have no hope. And so in this idea of freedom versus slavery, that without Jesus, we are slaves to the old law. We're slaves to the perfection that are the laws of God. We cannot escape them. Our sin will not escape them. And then Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, Paul brings up circumcision in here. He says, if you accept circumcision, why does he say it that way? Was Paul just condemning everybody who had ever been circumcised? Well, we're going to see this, and Lord willing, in the Acts class, but The first thing that Paul does when he is going to take along the young preacher Timothy with him on the second missionary journey in Acts 16, the first thing he does is what? He takes him and has him circumcised. There's a difference between, you know, going through the action and putting your faith in it. Because to the Jews, that was a mark that, like, guaranteed salvation. This guarantees me eternity. But if I have that mindset, where is my faith? It's in what I'm doing, right? If I go through and have this done, that guarantees me salvation. So if I do it, I'm good, which means I'm putting my faith in myself. But Paul says, if you put your faith in yourself, what parts of the law have you got to keep perfectly? All of it. And who's capable of that? Nobody is. Nobody is. So that's the root cause. That's why they're in danger of going back to circumcision and holy days and sacrifices, is because they're losing their faith. And as Paul says here to the Galatians, you know, you are falling away from grace. They're losing their faith in God and putting their faith back in themselves. Now, is that something that we, is that a risk for us? That we're not at risk of all of a sudden starting to sacrifice sheep in the parking lot, but are we at risk of letting go of our faith in God and putting our faith in ourselves? Absolutely we are. Absolutely we are. Now, if that happened, would you see the same symptoms as these Hebrew Christians had? No. No. Because that's not where we come from, right? So if I'm going to take this scripture and I'm going to pull it off and apply it to myself, I have to put it in my context. First, I have to figure out what the root cause is of them neglecting salvation. And then I have to figure out, what does that look like for me? What does that look like if I were to do the same thing? If I were to say, you know, even subconsciously, I'm starting to put my faith in myself rather than God, how is that going to show up in my life? What is that going to look like? What are the symptoms that I'm going to see that should tell me that I'm beginning to neglect the salvation? And the symptom list looks very different than what these, you know, Jewish Christians were, you know, that the Hebrew writer was writing about with the Jewish Christians. I wrote down some things. Number one, I put down, we start losing our desire to feed our faith, like neglecting study, neglecting prayer. You think about what a privilege it is that we have those two things. That we have the Word of God. You know, we've talked about it again back in the Acts class, that you had all these men that were like walking New Testaments. They had the gift of prophecy. They could speak for God. But that's where they had to get their message from, right? From these individuals that had been given these gifts. We all have the Word of God now, right? What a privilege that is. But if we begin to neglect that, because we don't have time for it, we don't have a desire to do it. The privilege of prayer. You know, we have an avenue to speak to the Creator of the universe, right? And not just an avenue, but we have the Son sitting on the right-hand side, who is our priest, and we have the Spirit who's interceding for us as we pray. So why would we neglect that? But it's so easy to do, right? Especially when things are going well. When things are going well, I don't have anything I need to pray for. I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to worry about it today or tomorrow or the next day. Neglect it. Fellowship. That's probably a message for the, you know, Sunday morning crowd more than this crowd. But, you know, neglecting, you know, being together with other Christians, neglecting the activities of the church. If I see those kinds of things happening in my life, can they be a sign to me that I am taking faith off of God and putting it more on self? A change in priorities of life. You know, a change where, you know, it's easier when you're first baptized to be on fire. You know, I'm fired up. This is the number one thing in my life, but it's real easy to let that fade. To let that passion fade. But if it fades to to a certain point, is that a sign, is that a symptom that of the root cause that I'm letting go of my faith in God and putting my faith more on myself? I'm saying I don't need anything else. I can do it myself. A decline in morality. Do we see a change in our behavior, especially outside this, you know, this builder, a building like this? You know, and if we see those things happening, what's the root cause? Well, the same root cause is the Hebrew Christians were in danger of, you know, what they were struggling with, and that is where we place our faith. Where we place our faith. And so, you know, when I read a passage like this, where, again, the circumstances are very different from a symptom perspective, the root cause, though, is just as much a danger for me as it was for them. And it's something I have to be aware of when I study Scripture. Now, for this one specifically, you know, if I see those symptoms, you know, if I see those symptoms coming up and I realize, you know, danger, this, you know, I'm struggling with this. You know, how do I reverse course? How do I keep from neglecting? Well, I think it's, you know, again, those things that we are neglecting, we have to reestablish the priority of studying God's Word and being consistent with prayer, of fellowshipping with other Christians, of being involved in church activities, of taking care of the needs of others, of, you know, of living out our faith, of it not just being, 9:30 to 10:30 and 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. on Sunday, but it becomes our entire life. You know, so thinking about what am I doing to not neglect, but to feed the faith that I have? What am I doing to make that the number one priority in my life? So two things here. One is just an illustration of how it's easy to look at Scripture, two different examples of how it's easy to look at Scripture and go, yeah, I'm not struggling with that. It doesn't apply to me, when it really does. But then the other hand, there is still the message of neglecting salvation and how easy it is to even subconsciously to put our faith in something other than God, because we begin to lose our focus. If you're here tonight and any of that resonates with you and you would like the prayers of the congregation because you realize your priorities are not where they need to be, it's something that is easy to struggle with, something that I struggle with, of prioritizing my faith over everything else. But if in a public way you ever feel like you need the prayers of the congregation of your brothers and sisters, that's why we're here. We're here to build each other up, to encourage each other. If you're here and you've never made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, then as the Hebrew writer said, it is the only way we escape the judgment. It's the only way we escape our sin, because Jesus paid our sin, the penalty for our sin for us. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, please come while we sing our invitation song.